This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. And a very happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in the room and to all the mothers who are online as well. Hopefully mine as well at some point. I love you, Mum. Can we just say, how amazing are mothers? Yeah, about 60% of us can say how amazing are mothers. I think mothers are wonderful, and it's great to be able to celebrate you all today. Do hope you stick around for some scones with jam and cream and some Mother's Day lolly bar at the back there as well. But I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you get a little insight into just how much mothers love their kids. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where maybe you're in the foyer after church service and you see a kid who's got hurt run up to their mum, and there's that beautiful interaction, beautiful exchange. You get to hear the way that mothers can be so kind and loving and patient and generous with their kids, and you go, oh, I knew my friend loved their kids, but that's so sweet to actually see it in action. Ever had that experience? I had that experience, or I remember my experience of seeing my mum do that with my little brother. This is when I'd moved away from home, and I'd returned home as an adult, and I was with Mum, and we were maximising the time that we got to spend together because we didn't get that much each year. And the phone rang, and it was my little brother calling her. Now, I can't remember what exactly it was, the reason for his call, but obviously he needed some level of support and love and care from his mum. So he picked up the phone and called her. And so I kind of got a little bit of an insight to listen in on a one-sided conversation that my mum had with my little brother over the phone. And as this conversation went on, I got so impressed by just how much my mum loved him. He knew him, knew what was going on in his life. It was obvious that she knew the context of what was going on, and she knew him, really knew him, to know how best to ask a question or give an encouragement. And it was a lovely little experience, I have to say, as the oldest son. You see, I knew, cognitively, of course, that my mum was a loving mum. I grew up in a very wonderful family. I knew, of course, that my mum loved my little brother. But to get that insight into seeing it in action was really beautiful. And the strange thing about that little experience, that little interaction, was that as she hung up the phone, what I felt was not, isn't it so amazing how my mum loves my brother? Do you know what the feeling was? Isn't it so wonderful how much she loves me? How much she loves me. Well, this morning we're going to be in Psalm 139. And much like that phone call, it gives us the chance to have a little bit of an insight. We get to peek in, we get to listen to a one-sided conversation, a one-sided prayer between David and his God. Now, if you go to the commentaries, all of them agree that Psalm 139 is one of the most beautiful, one of the most powerful psalms that deal with the interpersonal relationship that a believer has with their God. Above all the other psalms, this is the psalm that speaks of and celebrates the personal relationship that we can have with God. And this is an incredibly intimate and personal prayer that David will pray to Yahweh, his God. But it's not a secret. We're not unwelcome eavesdroppers in this. The psalm actually starts with instructions to a musician. And so this is meant to be sung. This is meant to be heard. This is meant to encourage God's people. And of course, God then by his Spirit and in his providence has allowed this prayer to be included in our scriptures. So it's meant for our instruction and our encouragement as well. But that doesn't diminish how personal this prayer is between David and God. And just like when my mama hung up the phone, I'm hoping that when we get to the end of this psalm today, your thought won't be, isn't it amazing how much God loves David? I hope what you feel here is, isn't it how wonderful God loves me. Ready to jump in? Psalm 139. If you have your Bibles or devices that your Bibles are on, you're welcome to open them up. And David, he starts this prayer this way. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, you know it, Lord, completely. David starts this prayer by celebrating the wonderful and beautiful truth that he is fully known by God. Fully known. And to make sure that we understand how fully it is, he talks about a number of ways in which God knows us individually, right? Theologically, this is called God's omniscience, the fact that God is all-knowing. But David, in this psalm, he's not celebrating or talking about God's attributes. He's actually talking about how personal it is. That the all-knowing God, the God who knows everything about me. Knows my life. Knows my hopes and my heartaches. And so he just goes over it. God knows his ways, God knows his words, and God knows even his thoughts. I don't know if you caught that. Can we see if we can go backwards on this one? Yeah, that's great. So there is this idea that God knows all of his activity, all the things that he does. Knows when he sits and when he rises, and that's not just God taking notice when we get out of chairs or when we sit back down onto chairs. The idea is that God knows that and everything in between, right? He knows when we go out, he knows when we come in, and everything in between. You are familiar with all my ways, David says. God knows his activity. God knows his schedule. God knows his rhythm. God knows his habits. God knows his default behaviors. God knows what David does. And so much more than what he does, he also knows what he speaks. He even knows David so intimately, he knows how David formulates the very words that are going to come out of his mouth. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Don't know about you, but I've met a fair few people in my life who don't know the words that are on their tongue until they come out of their mouths. Ever experienced one of those? And you're like, you might need God to intervene every now and again and say, I don't know what's about to come out of your mouth. Put the filter on. But God knows David in such a way that not only does he know what he is saying, he knows before David even knows what he's going to say. And then, of course, there is that even deeper thing which speaks to this, that God knows David, knows his heart, knows his thoughts. God, he has searched him, searched beneath the mask, searched beneath the way David presents himself to other people. God knows David in a way that David even doesn't know himself, because God is the one who has searched all things, the heart, the mind, the inclinations, the desires, the hopes, the heartaches, and everything in between. God fully knows David. Taken together, it reminds us that we too are completely and perfectly known by God. All of us. Not just our public persona, not just the way that we present ourselves. As we really are, we are fully known. And I wonder how that makes you feel this morning. Has anyone ever actually looked at how much this thing knows us? Oh, terrifying, right? It's terrifying. I'm going to date myself here. I'm a millennial. And so I'm a Facebooker. And if you ever read up about just how much Facebook is always looking at you and trying to work out who you are and building out their profile of understanding you and knowing you, go and have a look at what Facebook actually does. No, don't. You'll terrify yourselves, right? But they do all manner of things. They know everything you've ever posted, everything you've ever searched for, everything you ever clicked on the app. In fact, they know what websites you go to after you close out of the app. They even know where your eyes are looking on the news feed, and they record how long your eyes linger on that thing, right? All to build out this profile of who you are. Personally, very uncomfortable with that. What about you? It feels invasive, doesn't it? This unwelcome invasion that I'm always being observed and characterized by this conglomerate, this sort of faceless organization. And you kind of go, well, what are you going to do with all of that profile of me? What are you trying to do apart from keep me on your platform as long as possible? It can be really uncomfortable, the thought of being fully known, can't it? Same way with Santa. We tell this with our children every now and again, don't you? Santa's always looking to see if you're going to be naughty or nice, so be good for goodness sake, right? And some of us even have heard people say, oh, God is always watching. And it's spoken in that tone of, you'd better be very good. God is always watching. He's always building an assessment of who you are and what you're doing and what you're saying, right? Anyone grow up with that sort of picture of God in their mind? I was watching a sermon this week, and the preacher, he asked, imagine knowing somebody who knows absolutely everything about you. All you've ever done, all you've ever said, all you've ever thought, all you've ever felt. And I was watching a video of a sermon where the preacher was the only guy on the screen, and even through the screen, I could feel the palpable tension and how uncomfortable that thought made everybody in the room. But he followed it up with the question, imagine knowing somebody who knows absolutely everything about you, all you've ever done, all you've ever said, all you've ever thought, all you've ever felt, and they love you perfectly and completely. For David, the thought of God fully knowing him doesn't terrify him. It doesn't scare him. It doesn't cause him to hide or to run from God. He's celebrating how fully known he is. He is drawing comfort and joy from the truth that this almighty, powerful creator God who knows all things about him. Because in David's experience, and the psalm will go on to celebrate, that God doesn't recoil in horror from what he learns or from what he knows about David. God doesn't distance himself from David, be like, oh, I don't know what went wrong with that one of my creation. God doesn't even draw near in order to scold or punish or direct David. But God surrounds him and protects him and blesses him. He is not only fully known, but he is fully loved. And so there's this beautiful phrase there in the next couple of verses that God hems in David. And this is not a constrictive image. This is the idea of a hedge, of being hedged around, a hedge of protection around David. God surrounds David, surrounds him with his presence, surrounds him with his protection, and lays his hand upon him. Now, that's picking up imagery from the Old Testament where a father would lay their hand on their son to give their blessing to their son. So there's this idea that not only does God know him, but God surrounds him and protects him and blesses him. And David rightly says, that kind of knowledge, whew, that blows my mind. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain. He can barely fathom or understand how this God, a God who knows all things, who knows him so fully and so completely, can be so perfectly and wonderfully present. And present with the heart and the intent to bless and to protect and to be with. David is fully known by this wonderful God, but he is also fully loved by this beautiful God. You know, one of the joys of married life, and I know many people in this room will have experienced this too, is watching your wife become a mum and start to see the relationship that forms with kids. And particularly the way that kids start to rely on and love and draw so much strength and energy from the presence of their mum. You can nod if that makes sense. Thank you, Nathan. Thank you. You may be the first to get scones with jam and cream after the service. Yeah. It is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And you see these kids, don't you? Like, kind of whenever they're doing that, kind of pop their heads up to make sure that mummy's near them, to make sure that daddy's near them as well. This idea that the presence of the one that we love is actually really meaningful to us. We feel safe when we're in the presence of our parents. We feel a comfort when we're in the presence of our parents. We can draw strength. We can even draw without anyone having to say a word, direction, what we know we're supposed to do and what we know we're not supposed to do. And when we're not aware of the presence of a mum or a dad, it can be really dislocating and really scary for a little person. So a couple of months ago, my little guy was unaware that he wasn't left alone. And so my wife had driven out of our garage and we were just swapping cars over. So I was parking on the street while she moved the car out and then I was coming back inside the house. And so the garage door obviously had shut after Kay had left, and my little man just didn't realise that Dad was still there. And can you imagine the anxiety? full tears, full meltdown. And do you know what I needed to do as soon as I walked in? I'm here. Just to tell him, no, you're still in the presence of a parent. You're not left alone. We are still with you. There's something beautiful and wonderful in that relationship. The strength we draw, the comfort we draw, the hope we draw, the direction from knowing that we are with a parent. So much so with God as well. And so David, and then he talks about this. Well, God, if you are surrounding me, hemming me in, hedging me in, and blessing me, well, is there anywhere I can go where this is not true? And of course, the answer is no. Where can I go from your spirit, Lord? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. This is a beautiful promise. This is the beautiful ministry of God, that he is with us, present with us. There is nowhere that we can go that he is not with us. Even in the depths. In the Hebrew, that word is, they're talking about Sheol. They're actually talking about the realm of the dead. There's not a hugely formed theology of the afterlife and resurrection in the Old Testament. But here's one of the points in the Old Testament where it is strongest and most clear. David has such a faith that God is with him, that he declares that even death itself will not be able to separate me from your presence, God. That's the kind of faith and the kind of strength, the kind of surety, sure footing that David has as he lives his life, knowing there's nowhere that he can go where God is not with him. And so even in the darkest places, even in the hardest places, even in the roughest and toughest circumstances, there God is. With him, surrounding him, being with him, protecting him, blessing him. How wonderful it is to be fully loved and fully known by this God who is always with us. Well, Rachel, baby number three, come on, these verses are for you. David then goes on to celebrate that it's not just now. It's not just now that he's an old man, that he's lived a lot of life, that he's got to know God, that he's been a faithful servant over many years. It's not just now that God knows him and that God loves him and that God is with him. But this has been true back as far back as he can remember. In fact, even further back than he can remember. And he celebrates what is one of the most beautiful, theologically rich truths, that our lives, us, we are created with purpose. Part of the divine intent of a loving God. Verse 15, Verse 13. For God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. And there the imagery is that idea that, well, we don't know what happens underneath the ground. We don't know what happens in the deepest trenches of our oceans, in the same way that thousands of years ago, they didn't really understand what was happening inside a woman's body as a baby was being created and put together. But God did see. God did see. Your eyes, God, saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be. How precious are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I'm awake, I am with you still. David celebrates this beautiful truth that he is fully wanted, fully known, fully loved, fully wanted. That God was with him, God was creating him before he even had a self-awareness of his own existence. That's pretty wild. Pretty wild. And pretty amazing. It's probably not the day to mention this in too much detail, but I will just say as well, if you ever need to work through and sort through your ethics around abortion in particular, this is one of the passages that you need to include as you form your opinion about what God speaks over us. It's very much this idea that this bundle of cells within a person's body, God considers a person. And then we'll move on from there as well. But it is this beautiful intimacy that David has and David understands and he experiences with God, being fully wanted. You know, these words took on slightly different meaning to me this week, where I dealt not with the birth of the child, but actually the end of life for somebody. I got invited in fairly last minute notice to conduct, the funeral of family, friend's friend. It was quite moving, to be honest, to not only conduct the funeral, knowing this person had a really rough last 10 years of life, but to actually recognize that God was with her in the midst of all that hardship. But not so much that, but he was with her all the way back when she was even put together in her mother's womb. This idea that there was not one day, not one moment in her entire life as we said our goodbyes together as a community at that Thanksgiving service where God did not know her and love her. Not one day in all the good times, the bad times, as a baby, as a teenager, as someone who became a mother to then someone who became a stroke victim. Not one day that she wasn't fully known, fully loved by God. That he was with her all the days of her life. What a beautiful, beautiful thought and a beautiful encouragement. David is celebrating this. This is moving David. I really do pray that it moves you as well. And then the psalm takes a bit of a turn. Anyone familiar with Psalm 139? You're like, this is a beautiful Mother's Day psalm. This is a beautiful baby dedication psalm. What a warm and fuzzy romantic song is being written here to be sung amongst all God's people for all of all times. And then he kind of just cracks out of nowhere with this. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Whoa, hang on a minute. Aren't they known and loved by God too? Aren't they created by God too? Uh-oh, let's read on. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty, they who speak of you, God, with evil intent, your adversaries, those who misuse your name. Do I not hate those? Hang on, I thought this was a romantic song. Celebrating love. Oh, dear. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them, and I count them as my enemies. Happy Mother's Day. I actually think David is doing something that comes from a place of love here. I think our temptation is to read this and be like, oh, David's only concerned now about what's going on in his life. He's celebrated that God knows him and loves him. He's this hedge of protection around him. And so now he wants his big daddy God to vanquish all his enemies. I don't think that's what's happening here. I think what David is actually speaking into is the fact that he is fully loyal to this God who knows him and loves him and who is with him. And so when he actually looks out and he sees that there are those who oppose God, those who actually abhor him, who hate him, he aligns himself with his Father God. I think this is David saying, God, I am with you. I know that I'm loved by you. I know that I'm known by you. I know that you created me, and I know this, and I'm responding by saying, I'm with you. I will follow you. I will hate what you hate. I will love what you love. I will oppose what you oppose, and I'll pursue what you will pursue. I think that's what David is actually doing here in this psalm. This is an expression of his obedience. It's an expression of his loyalty to Yahweh. And there's no two ways about it. This is a really hard edge for David where he says, I am all in to this thing, God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I hate anything that opposes you and anyone who is going to oppose you as well. So I think this is a moment of David actually saying, God, I am yours. Use me. I'm with you. My heart belongs to you. It's still not going back and forward between the things of God and the things of the world. No, I am with you, God. And so not only does he kind of take this stand saying, well, God, I'm with you. I'm going to be against those that are against you. But then he actually invites God's, searching gaze to search him. And so the psalm actually ends from this place of David inviting God in. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Has anyone ever prayed that prayer? It's powerful. It's a really powerful prayer. David is so aligned with God that he is actually inviting God to see him as he truly is, not as David even thinks that he is. He's inviting God in to say, God, if there's anything in me which is opposing you, anything in my heart or in my life that's not bringing you glory, that's not pleasing you, would you search that out, God? Would you search that out? Would you reveal that to me? And then from that place, lead me into a place of more full obedience and more full alignment to your kingdom and your values, your life and your attributes, God. Then in one sense, you go, how do you not? How do you not, after knowing God like this, after recognizing that he knows us through and through, from our head to our toes, everything we do, even the things that we're not even aware of, he knows us at that deep level, and yet his love is consistent and perfect and never leaves us and never forsakes us. His presence always with us every day, every season, every circumstance. We're created by him, loved by him, known by him. And so our response is then, what? Well, I want to worship you, God. I want to bring you glory. I want to be a part of what you're doing in my life and in the world. God, I am yours. You are my king. Known, loved, wanted, and in our response, loyal, obedient, faithful. As I said at the beginning, this is in one sense a little bit of an overheard conversation, an overheard prayer, something prayed between David and his God that we get invited in to hear and to listen. And I really do hope and pray and trust that you end this psalm in the same place that I ended that, overhearing that phone call with my mum, where you don't go, isn't it so wonderful that God loves David? Or isn't it so wonderful that God loves so-and-so or that person in our life? But actually get profoundly moved and profoundly humbled that God loves me this way. Friends, I don't know if you've ever had the thought, God, do you really care about me? I don't know if you've had the thought or if you said internally or out loud when someone talks to you about how much God loves you, you go, oh, if only you knew me. I don't know if you ever had the thought and had to go searching, God, where are you in all of this? Well, I hope this morning answers those questions for you. That God is with you always. He knows you and he loves you. And he invites you to align your heart and your life in ever-increasing measure with his character and his goodness and his kingdom purpose. So I'm going to invite the band up. I'd love just to pray for us all this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the truth that you are the one true God, the God who knows all things, things that we're still discovering about our world, our universe, our bodies, ourselves, and yet at such a deep and personal level, God, you know each of us. You knew us as our bodies were being formed in the womb. You know the things we do, the words we speak, the very thoughts and inclinations of our heart day by day. And we rejoice, God, that in being so known, we are so loved. And like a child, Father, we look to you. We draw strength and comfort, pleasure and joy from knowing that whatever we're doing in and with your presence. So speak to us afresh this morning, God. Speak over us afresh of how loved and known we are, how wanted we are by the Creator of heaven and earth. And we invite you, God, to search us, to search our hearts, to search our anxious thoughts. Because if there's stuff in us that doesn't glorify you, that doesn't honor you, we don't want that. Because we want you. A life devoted to you. A life that testifies and celebrates your goodness and your love. Thank you, Father. By your Spirit, I pray that each of us would not just know this with our hearts, but God, we would embrace that deep, deep, deep into our very sense of identity and purpose in life. Known, loved, wanted. Thank you, Jesus.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.